provinces. But anyway, be that as it may, we are in that age in which they exist. So. All right, where am I going to start at? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Does anybody remember what sword we're on now? Yep, sword number 3. The sword that Zechariah prophesied about. The sword that would awake against the one that was God's shepherd. Now let me say this. First of all, he is the good shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. And he is our shepherd. Because we're his sheep. But Joe, he is God's shepherd.
Amen.
And that's what Zechariah says. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd. Against the one that is my fellow. And let me say this again. Christ actually accomplished some things by his sacrificial suffering.
Yes, sir.
I don't mean this to be critical, but there are some times you hear preaching and it's almost as if people are constantly saying, you need to believe the gospel, you need to believe the gospel, you need to believe the gospel. And that's true.
Yes, it is.
Okay, that's true. But the thing about preaching is you have to preach the gospel.
Exactly.
Not just tell people to believe the gospel, but to tell people what the gospel is. Correct?
Yes, sir.
It's not just telling them to believe, but to tell them what to believe. Because it's not just believing in general. James' classic passage, the devils believe and tremble.
Exactly.
The devils believe and tremble. What I'm saying though, and yes, it's true that Christ in his sacrificial sufferings, those sufferings had such value, such worth. They are so precious. His blood's called precious blood, right? That it guaranteed, Mason, things that are future. It guaranteed blessings of grace in the future. Christ's sacrificial death and the resurrection power that it took to raise him from the dead guaranteed that one day Walter Pendleton would come to believe God.
Amen.
Because we read last Sunday in Ephesians 1 that we believe according to the working of God's mighty power.
Amen.
Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So it took that kind of power to get me to believe.
Yes, sir.
That is a effect, Joe, of a cause that took place 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
When I believed by that same mighty power of God that God used when he raised Christ from the dead. But that resurrection power, that work of Christ and his, the glory and the beauty and the perfection of his person guaranteed that I would believe one day. But I'm saying the gospel is much more than that. Right?
Yes,
I'm saying that the gospel, the good news, is about an accomplished work.
Amen.
Not about a work that because Christ accomplished something, then something in the future will take place. That's true. And we might say it's a part of the good news.
Yeah.
But when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, the gospel that we preach, the gospel you believe, what did he say that is?
Yeah.
What did he say the gospel is? How that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Is that what he said? No. He said, it's the gospel of your salvation, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and how he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the heart of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
All of these other things are true and are a part of the gospel, but the heart of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ in his sacrificial substitutionary sufferings.
Yes.
That's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
You can believe all day about election and still not know the gospel.
That's true.
You can believe all day about perseverance and still not know what you're supposed to be persevering in.
Yeah.
You know? You can believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's vital, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Of course it's vital. But that's not the gospel.
No.
The gospel is about that time period, Joe, when our Lord stood as our blood sacrifice and he paid the price for our sin. And as I said, he accomplished some things then. Look at it, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son,
Amen.
Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This means a direct stamp.
Yes, sir.
Okay? The word there, this express image of his person, Paul is using the Greek word where they would take, and we still do it today, they would take, what's it called, when you get ready to make a coin? Yeah, it's a seal, but it's, we have a die, you have the original thing, and then you stamp out a coin, and it has that image on the coin. It is a direct likeness, okay? But it comes from what? The real thing. And this is what he's saying. Jesus Christ was not just representative of God. He was God.
Amen.
Okay? The express image, not just an image.
Exactly.
The express image of his what?
Yeah.
Person.
Amen.
Now, I don't mean to get too theological because I'm no theologian. But we talk about one God in three persons.
Yep.
I think we do that because that's the only way we have to describe something that's very hard to describe. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is not a different person from God the Father.
No,
you see what I'm saying? He has manifested himself in the person of Father, Son, and Spirit.
Yes, sir.
But there's still one God and one who? Person.
Amen.
Okay? So I don't think that some of our theological terms truly express the profound nature or the depth of the truth of God Almighty.
Exactly.
Because here Christ is said to be and the express image of his what?
Person.
I'm just making that point. I'm not here to argue against Trinitarianism by any means. I'm just saying oftentimes our words are just not adequate to truly express the facts behind the Word of God. But look, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, and then the Spirit moves the writer to make sure he puts this in there, when he had by himself. Now, when you do something by yourself, do you give anybody else any credit? Should you give anybody else any credit?
No, sir.
If you did it by yourself, you did it by yourself.
Exactly.
If you did it by yourself, nobody else gets credit because nobody else had any part in it. Right? When he could have said when he had purged our sins.
Yeah.
Could he not have said that?
Sure.
Would it not have been true?
Yep.
Yes. But it's far more deep than that, Joe.
Exactly.
When he had by himself did what? Purged our sins. What the Scripture is teaching here is that sin, the sin question, whether it's sin, what we are, or sins, what we do because of what we are, that question, that problem, that obstacle was settled by Christ himself.
Amen.
We had nothing to do with it.
Exactly.
Our having repentance and faith, even as the gifts of God, and as vital as they are. And we will see that in the next sword.
Yeah.
But yet that had nothing to do with our sins being purged.
Exactly.
We don't believe and repent even by grace to get our sins taken away.
Exactly. That's it.
We believe that Jesus Christ has already purged our sins.
Amen.
You remember I said to you last week, the 5 points of Calvinism are not the gospel.
It's true.
The third point of Calvinism is the gospel.
Yeah.
That's the gospel. Right there's the gospel. Right there's the heart of the gospel. Definite, absolute, limited atonement.
Yes, sir.
That when Jesus Christ had by himself purged our sins. Now, here's the thing. If it just says, purged our sins, and then went on to verse 4, we could say, well, when did he purge our sins, right?
Exactly.
He did it by himself, but when did he do it? Well, it tells us when he done it.
Yeah.
By implication.
Yep.
Because notice what it says. When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? Then he sat down.
Amen.
So when did the purging of sins take place?
Yeah, before he sat down.
Before he sat down. Right?
Exactly.
Is that what that says, or is that what Walter's saying? That's what that says. I don't have to tell you what it's saying. It says what it says. I am just bringing out that point. I do personally think that if men would do more just saying what the Bible says and pointing out what the Bible says rather than interpreting what the Bible says, a lot of more people would get what the Bible says.
Exactly.
Rather than what men think the Bible says. When did he purge our sins? Before he sat down. And the whole implication of the Hebrew epistle, as you will see as the writer moves through the epistle, is that Jesus Christ is the antitype of all of those Old Testament sacrifices. But he's much more than the antitype. He is the actual fulfillment of all those things.
Yes, sir.
They offered sacrifices for sins over and over and over. Why? Because it could never take them away.
Amen.
It couldn't purge sins.
Exactly.
You see that? But when he purged our sins, what did he do? Sat down.
Amen.
What's that mean? What does sitting down indicate? You're done.
Yep.
You know? You're done. That's the whole implication of this letter, of this epistle, because he said those men, those priests that offered sacrifices, offered them continually. There was no seats in the tabernacle.
That's
exactly was there. Why? Because the work was never done.
Exactly.
But God Almighty had, God the Father had prepared for the Son a seat to sit down on as the actual testimony that the work was done. What work? That I already believed? That I'd already repented? That when I was born I could just go on to heaven? No. But that my sins were purged.
Amen.
And I'm declaring to everyone here this morning that if you say you believe, if you don't believe your sins were purged when before he sat down, you're not believing the truth.
Exactly.
That's what I'm saying to you. You're not believing the truth. Now, let's look at another one. Colossians chapter 1. And here, in Colossians chapter 1, as we move through this epistle, I'm going to hit the high spots, if you will, we will see that Jesus Christ's suffering, and when he suffered, he actually accomplished some things.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I am not saying that he guaranteed that certain things would happen in the future. That's true too.
Yes, sir.
But I'm saying that when he died, he did some things.
Yes, sir.
His sacrifice accomplished some things. It secured some things. The work was, as he said, done.
Yeah.
It's finished. Amen. Paid in full. Look at it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption. How? How do we have redemption?
Exactly.
Through regeneration? No.
Uh-uh.
I don't believe it's wrong to talk about redemption in connection with regeneration.
No.
Or in connection with conversion. Or in connection with perseverance. Or, Joe, in connection with dying in the faith. It's not wrong to do that.
No.
But that's not all there is to it.
Exactly.
When was I redeemed?
In
whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood.
Amen.
He offered his blood, according to Hebrews, how many times? Once for all. That don't mean once for all people. That means once for all time.
That's it.
It was offered one time. Now, his blood is not some mystical, magical, spiritual thing out there floating around waiting to cover us. His blood has already redeemed me from my sins back then.
Amen.
Why? Because we already read he purged us,
yes,
right? Before he sat down. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
You think it takes, even as God's gift, your repentance and faith for God to forgive you? No. So you got these people saying, well, you got to confess your sin before you're forgiven.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you, you're going to have to confess your sin before you know you're forgiven.
Exactly.
But you can't be forgiven by confessing your sin unless your sins were already forgiven by Jesus Christ through his blood on that tree.
Amen.
Now, somebody says, that's your interpretation. I will use old West Virginian to you. No, it ain't.
Exactly.
No, it ain't. Let's move on. In Colossians. Look at what he says. Let me find it here. Chapter 2. Verse 13. Because my time's especially short this morning because we are by God's providence going to take the table. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins. So what's he talking about? That's before we were even regenerated. Right? And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. What's that talking about? He's writing specifically here to Gentiles.
Yeah.
Okay? Hath he quickened together, how? Not by him. Remember what we looked at last Sunday?
Yeah.
With him.
Amen.
That is, when Jesus Christ was quickened, I was quickened with him.
Amen.
If I'm in him, if I'm in him today, Joe, I was in him by representation when he died on that tree.
Yes, sir.
And when he was quickened. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, what? Having forgiven you all trespasses. When did he forgive you?
Mm-hmm.
Don't say it's when you believed. Say it's when he died on that tree.
Yes, sir.
Because what else? Blotting out. Here's more things that he...
Yeah.
Did blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is not something Jesus died to do years later. This is something Jesus did in dying.
Yes, sir.
That's the gospel. That's what I'm calling upon men and women to believe. Not that God will forgive you if, but I'm calling upon you to believe he has forgiven you because. Now, am I preaching another different gospel? Different than some people.
Oh, yeah.
But that's the gospel.
That's
the message. Look at it. Let's move on and go back now. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at this. Verse 20 of Colossians 1.
Yeah.
Because Colossians 2 establishes that forgiveness of sins was done. It was, and I won't put it this way, it was judicially accomplished back there.
Yes, sir.
It's not experientially accomplished until, not only regenerated, until you're converted. Until God causes you to bow down before him in open acknowledgement before him of what you really are and what you really do. Then you'll know about the forgiveness of sins. But let me tell you something. He forgave you in that experience because Jesus Christ has already forgiven you at that tree.
Amen.
He paid the price. He purged our sins. But look at what Paul had said previously in verse 20 of Colossians 1. And having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. When was peace made?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard somebody say, are you at peace with God?
Yeah.
It's a valid question.
Yeah.
Okay? It's a valid question. And I'm not rejecting that as a valid question. But you cannot make peace with God. You believe that peace has been made with God by Jesus Christ himself when he died for sins.
Amen.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. But look at it. The implication is you at one time were what? Enemies. You were alienated and you were enemies in your minds by wicked works. But that was sometime.
Yeah.
They're not that now.
Yeah.
Right? You're not that now. But what's the basis? Look, yet now hath he reconciled. And look, you notice? Look at verse 21. Look at the end. Look after that D. What do you see after that D? You don't see nothing, do you?
Yeah.
Why? Now, I know when you look down at verse 22, you see a capital I on the end. What do we usually think of when we see that? Start of a new sentence, right? It's not the start of a new sentence. It says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death.
Amen.
Through death. What death? His death.
Exactly.
That's how I was reconciled. Notice, he's already redeemed me by his blood. When? Back then. He's already forgiven me of my sins. When? Back then. He's already reconciled me to God. When? Back then. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then look. If you continue in the faith. Now see, what most people want to do is make faith a prerequisite for the value of Christ's death.
Yeah.
Some will even go so far as to say he died for every single individual. And then faith, and there are variations of this, you know that. But then the one that most people agree on is faith is necessary, right? Then faith makes what Christ did valuable.
Yeah.
That's not what that says. Because it says you even got to continue in the faith.
That's right.
Doesn't it? It doesn't just say if you have faith. It says if you continue in the faith. And not just continue in the faith.
Yep.
Here's a deep one. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Automatic, when I if that had a period right there, my heart may sink with the great possibility of despair. Because it doesn't just say continue in the faith, it says to continue in the faith how? Grounded and settled. But what's that really mean? Look, how can I know I'm continuing in the faith, grounded and settled? Look, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
Amen.
That's what it means to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, is by what? Not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? That you believe God? Huh? No. Is that when Jesus Christ died on that tree, he did the deal.
Amen.
He secured the deal. He satisfied God's righteousness and justice. He satisfied God's law and all God's demands. That's the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is not, well, I'm a five-pointer. And the reason I mention that so much is because that's what I seem to get from so many grace people. The hope of the gospel is Christ's person and work on that tree, and his resurrection and ascension is God the Father's manifestation. It's done.
Amen.
He sat down.
Yes,
it's done. Now think about this. The value of his death makes faith and continuing, and as we will see in Hebrews, holding fast. Paul says you got to hold fast.
Yes, sir.
Your confidence. Steadfast to the end.
Yes, sir.
You see, Christ didn't just die. Christ didn't die but for anybody but believers.
Yeah.
Did you know that? But it's more than that. He didn't die for anybody but persevering believers.
That's right.
In other words, he only died for those who really make it.
Yep.
If he died for you, you're going to make it to the end.
Amen.
Because all of this is not based upon, but is manifest by, if you continue in the faith. Now, I know there are those who disagree with me. They would say the continuing is the foundation. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. I believe by the working of God's mighty power, I'm kept by faith. How? Through the power of God.
Amen.
Through the power of God. But it's still valid. It's still true. Only these things are true of you only if you continue in the faith.
Yes, sir.
That automatically tells me I got to start somewhere. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. You don't continue in something you've never been in.
Exactly.
That's a gimme, as they say. But as if ye continue in the faith. Now, just to show from Scripture that this is not Christ's death is valuable because of our faith in continuing, we will see that our faith in continuing is a manifestation of how valuable His death is. Let me prove that from Scripture. Okay? Not by one of the 5 points or the 10 points or 20 points, but what the Scripture says.
Yeah.
All right? Now, look at what verse... Or look at back to Hebrews now, chapter 3. And we're given what I will call, may not be the best way of putting it, but an equal statement. It's a similar statement. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is it? Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Who? This man, Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. But let's look, we're getting there. And Moses, verily or truly, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was simply exemplifying something greater to come. That's what he's talking about. But Christ, as a son over his own house, he has a house.
Yeah.
Because he builds the house.
That's right.
He's God. God is the builder of this house, not men. The house that Moses built was inferior to the house that Jesus is building.
Exactly.
Right? That's what it says here.
Yeah.
But Christ, as a son over his own house, look at it, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Same thing we just said over in Colossians.
It's exactly right.
But what's the basis? It's not Christ has a house if I continue.
Uh-huh.
But he has a house.
Yeah.
And I'm a part of it if I continue.
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says right there. That is, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Walter. Not thus saith Calvinism. Not thus saying the longer or shorter catechism of Westminster. This is thus, not the Heidelberg Confession, this is thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And I tell you what, Scripture calls upon us to believe the record God gave the Son. I've
Amen.
Just read to us the record.
Yeah.
But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. It's not that he has a house if we do this. He has a house. I'm just a part of it. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Go down then to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end.
Amen.
You see that?
Yeah.
That's where it's at. So here we have cause. Joe's already mentioned it, so you should know what that means. Cause and effect. Which comes first?
Yeah.
Cause. Right? Cause has to come first.
Exactly.
It's just the order, the way God's ordained everything in this universe.
Yes,
cause causes effect. That's why we call it cause.
Mm-hmm.
It would be called something else if it wasn't the cause. It's cause and effect. And what's the cause?
Yeah.
Christ and His work.
Amen.
The effect is our continuing,
Amen.
Our holding fast, our believing. You see that?
That's
It's a manifestation of those who are truly His. But notice here, it's not just, everybody said, believe the gospel, believe the gospel. I'm saying that too. But I'm saying you got to believe it for the rest of your life.
Yes, sir.
is that Mason, I boil it down. You got to believe, you will believe it if you're His for the rest of your life.
Amen.
And you will die with that.
Yes, sir.
You will die with that. I got just a couple more minutes. I want to take these. Because I do want to move on to the other sword. But what am I saying? I'm not simply saying that when Christ died, He secured some things to take place in the future. He did. He did. But I'm saying that when He died on that tree, He did some things right then and right there, and they're over with.
Amen.
They're done. I'm saying that's the gospel. Hebrews chapter 9. And for the sake of time, let me just get the one verse. Verse 12. And most of you probably know the context, but look at it later. You'll see. Look at the context. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in, how many times? He's not presenting His blood to the Father. He has presented His blood
Amen.
To the Father. Somebody said, well, how did He do that? I don't know, but He did. Because
exactly.
God the Father, through this man writing this book, says so.
Yeah.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Amen.
You see that? In other words, redemption in this sense, as the writer is talking about here, redemption is done. I'm asking you, do you believe in a done redemption?
Exactly.
Do you believe Christ did it?
Amen.
That's what I'm asking you. If you haven't, but you believe, then you need to start letting people know, that's what I believe.
Yeah.
You know? It's not just I believe. It's not just I'm a five-pointer. It's not that I believe like the people at chapel. That's not what if I don't continue in the faith? What if I don't make it to the end? Huh? What if the majority of these people here don't make it to the end? You don't want to believe like we do. You want to believe like God Almighty brings His people to believe.
Amen.
So you believe the truth whether nobody else does or not.
Amen.
It's not what we believe. It's what I believe. Now, I am not criticizing what we believe because we believe these things together. But it's still got to be personal and individual. It's not just, I believe this, and they do too. No, it's, I believe this, even if they quit.
Exactly.
Even if they quit believing it, that's where my hope's at.
Yeah.
In a finished work. Now, briefly, Hebrews 10. Look at what he says.
Yeah.
The first part of this chapter basically says what I've already said. They kept offering those sacrifices because they did not have a true judicial value.
Exactly.
They couldn't take away sin. But then look at what it says. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's the first one, the sacrifices. The law of God that says thou shalt not steal, Christ didn't take that away. It's not all right for us to steal now.
No, it's not.
He took away those sacrifices. The law having a shadow. The law was not a shadow. It had shadows.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, well, you're preaching law now. No, I'm not preaching law. I'm saying the law is still valuable. It's still good. It's still beneficial for exactly what God purposed it for, to show us how bad we really are. But he took away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. How? Now we often think of, Joe preached it this morning. I'm not discrediting what Joe said. He preached the truth. Sanctification by the Spirit unto obedience. But this sanctification here has nothing to do with your regeneration. Nothing to do with your conversion. Look at what it says. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once.
Amen.
So I was sanctified when he died on that tree.
Yes, sir.
Wasn't I?
Amen.
Isn't that what that says?
Yes, sir.
That's what that says. For every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. And what was the problem? They couldn't take away sins.
Yes.
But what did he do by his one sacrifice? He purged them.
Yeah.
and he said, I have. Because he is done. Look, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and he says it again, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Amen.
So when did he perfect me?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not perfect now. I won't be that. Well, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not just imperfect. In my flesh, I'm still totally depraved. And I all too often, to my own dismay and shamefacedness, show that depravity.
Exactly.
I'm not proud of that. And that ain't an excuse why I just can't help it. Don't give me that hogwash. It's God that works in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Your problem is God ain't working in you. That's right. Don't blame God why I just can't do that. That's what blaming God. Because God, what, the second sword? But what does God do? He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's the best thing to do? Bow down and say, God, make me do the right thing.
Yes, sir.
That's the best thing to do. Not, I can't do it. You can't do nothing on yourself. I can't do nothing on my own.
Exactly.
But when was I sanctified? When he died. Yeah. When was I perfected? I won't be personally perfected. I'm not even personally perfected now. I won't be personally perfected until I wake in his likeness.
Amen.
But let me tell you, I was already judicially perfected when he died on that tree.
Amen.
All the legal obstacles are not just out of the way, they're satisfied.
Amen.
Through justice.
Yes, sir.
Through justice. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let me just end with the third cross. Third cross. I guess there were three of them, wasn't it? It wasn't the third one, it was the middle one. The middle person. See, it don't matter what you say, you got to keep saying it until you get it right if you say it wrong. No, the third sword. Remember what I told you? The object lesson of the first sword is what? Our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. The overall lesson is salvation's of the Lord. The second sword is that not only the reason my sins, even my righteousnesses rather, are as filthy rags in God's sight is because God, through his judgment, declared it to be that way.
Yes, sir.
It's not that God hates people feeding the hungry. No. But I'll tell you what, God does it when you do it trying to gain his favor.
Yeah,
right. You're doing it trying to gain some kind of merit before him. That even our righteousness is filthy rags. The second sword says that we're locked into that state and only God can change it. So the direct object lesson is it's the judgment of God against us. The overall thing of the second sword is salvation's of the Lord. But as I already pointed out, what is the object lesson of the third sword? It is that salvation is of the Lord. He did it by himself. Not what he did to me. Not even what he does in me. But what he did for me.
Amen.
Apart from me. Without me. I didn't even exist when it was done.
Exactly.
That's what we got to preach today. There's nobody here that was alive when Jesus Christ died on that tree.
Exactly.
But this book is valid for every one of us even today. Not that when he does something for us later, these things are a benefit. They benefited us back then, some odd 2,000 years ago. If he redeemed those people that were living in that day, Joe, when he died, he redeemed me when he died.
Amen.
Because it's one sacrifice for sin forever.
Amen.
And that's the truth. Father, as we partake of this table, may it be that we do it in remembrance of you. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Paul and Roy Jr., would you two come, please?